As you know, worship means to prostrate. And it is very important that as human beings made in the image of God, that we do not prostrate to someone who does not deserve our worship. Why is this called the first worship? It is based upon the occurrence of the word worship, which you can see occurs in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. When the servants of Abraham asked him, Abraham said, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." This is not the first occurrence of the word worship, by the way. The first occurrence of this word worship is found in Genesis chapter 18, the second occurrence in Genesis chapter 19. The word worship appears 193 times in the entire Old Testament, this particular word in Hebrew. It is called the first worship because in Genesis 18 and 19, the King James translators translated this same word as bow down. In Genesis 18, the context was with reference to Abraham receiving the three strangers. One of them, of course, was the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord himself, and the other two were angels. He did not know that. And so he bowed down to them as a form of Middle Eastern greeting. Now, how do we know that it was a Middle Eastern greeting and not worship? It is because the same word was used subsequently in Genesis 19. And in Genesis 19, we have Job, who sat at the gate as a very important man in Sodom, and he did the same thing to the two angels. The same word, he bowed down to the two angels because he considered them as very important people. Now, we know from scriptures that good angels will never receive worship. This was seen in Daniel as well as in the book of Revelation. At the end of the book of Revelation, when John bowed down to the angel whom God used to bring him those amazing revelations, he was so grateful and thankful. The moment he did that, the good angel told him, "Please stand up, you only worship God. I am just like you, a servant." However, when it comes to fallen angels like the devil, he will deceive man into worshiping him because that was the cause of his transgression, which resulted in him being cast down from heaven onto the earth. He wanted to be like God. That means he wanted to receive worship. And so in Genesis 19, when the two angels accepted the bowing down of Job, we know that it was just a customary greeting. And therefore, in Genesis 18, which is the same context, the same period, the same time zone, it was a customary greeting, and it is not worship. However, the third occurrence of this same word in Genesis 22, based upon the context, we know this is definitely worship. And so when you examine this particular chapter, you realize that the worship in terms of its external is very different from the worship of the people of Israel in the time of King David, in the time of Solomon. Very different in the time of Joshua after the conquest. By that time, the people were already an established nation where they had a proper tabernacle and later on in Solomon's time, a proper temple. And then in our time, as a church witness, we also worship, but the external form in which we worship very different from the national worship in David's time and Solomon's time because they were fixed in a location called the temple or tabernacle, as the case may be. But in our case, it is not fixed to a particular place. Now, in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before the formation of the nation, this was just the seed of the formation of the nation. They were not a nation yet, so much so that when you read in Genesis the name Israel, you know it refers to a person. But when you read the word Israel in the book of Exodus onwards, it is no longer referring to a person, the grandson of Abraham. It refers to the people of Israel, the descendants of this man called Israel. So it refers to a multitude of people. And therefore, when we come to Abraham, Remember, the people of God in Abraham's time, they were represented by godly families, such as Abraham and later on Isaac and Jacob. There was no nation, there was no church. The people of God were just men like Abraham, like Job. Of course, the word worship was also found in the context of Job, in Job chapter 1, but that context was very different because the word was used after Job experienced the loss of his wealth, his children, and the Bible said he grieved and he bowed down and he worshipped. And so it was a very different context. This one is what is similar to what we are doing, even though the form is very different. But the principle that we can glean from this first worship ought to be the same, whether it is in the church context or in the national witness context, like in the time of Solomon, or in Abraham's time, or Isaac's time, or Jacob's time, or Israel's time. The principles ought to be the same. And so the first principle that we can glean from this account of the first worship, because of the use of the word worship by Abraham himself, he knew that what God asked of him was worship. He used that, he said it, by the inspiration of God. And so the first thing we see from the first two verses, that when it comes to worship, we must remember that it must come from God to man. Because we are worshiping God. And since we are worshiping God, worship cannot be from man to God in terms of how God should accept our worship, how we worship Him. We cannot have our own rules and regulations. We cannot call a meeting of all the people who are interested in worship. Now let us now sit down and let us come out with our form of worship, our order of worship, and let us do what we want to do by majority vote or by dictation or whatever it is. And then we now tell God, now this is how we want to worship you, you must accept. The manner in which we worship, the essence of worship, must all come from God to us. And now whether you want to receive and accept what God has said, and then now you follow and obey what God has said in worship, is now up to you. But you cannot dictate to God how God should receive worship. Because so far, when we see worship today, even within the Christian church, we seem to think that it is a blank check. Just as long as the word Jesus Christ is used, we can worship God any way we like. As long as it is the word church that is attached to us, we can worship God any way we like, and God has no choice but to accept. If I were to show you some of these screenshots of some of these worship that are found in modern day churches today, especially the charismatic churches, and then I put it side by side with some of these rock and roll concerts, if I don't tell you which is which, you will not be able to tell the difference. Because as far as the manner in which it is done, it is so similar. The only difference is in the churches, they have the name Jesus Christ mentioned. That's it. And because we live in an age and time where man is ruled by democracy, it has now filtered into the church. And therefore, democracy simply means people power. And so we have now allowed our worship to become people power. We now dictate to God how we will worship Him, and God has no choice but to sit back and listen, and He must accept. You don't know worship. And you definitely do not know God if this is your concept and thinking. And that is why it is incumbent upon us that you and I better have a serious sit-down, quiet time, and reconsider how we ought to worship Him. Is this manner of worship from God? If it is not from God, we have to fix it. Because worshiping Him, God Almighty, must come from God Himself, as you can see in the first two verses. God was the one who said to Abraham, this is what you must do to worship me. God did not ask Abraham, all right, I think now you should worship me. Tell me what you want to worship me with, how you want to do it. God did not say that to Abraham. God said to him, this is what you must do. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, behold, here am I. Take now thy son, imperative. God is not asking him, you feel like it? You take your son. No, God said, take thou thy son, now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That's it. God dictated to him the manner in which Abraham must worship him. That's it. No bargaining, no sit-down chit-chat, and then after a long discussion, mutual agreement, God accept, you accept, okay, now we do it. No such thing. It is top-down. Take it or leave it. That's it. If you leave it, all forms of worship other than what God has instructed, reject. Plain and simple. And that principle applies today, applies in the time of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, David, Solomon, all throughout man's history. It has to come from God because we are worshiping him. And remember, we are all in a state of sin. Don't forget that. When we were all born, we were in a state of sin. How could people who are dead in sin could ever know what is the right way to worship God that he would accept? We are dead in sin. We are blind to the things of the spiritual realm. How are we able to know how to worship the one living and true God who is spirit if he did not reveal to us how we should worship him? It is impossible, in other words, for us to find the right way to worship him if he has not revealed the right way to us, and he has revealed that way to us. Now, of course, in the case of Abraham, he was asked to offer his son, his only son, whom he loves, and then ask him to offer as a burnt offering. The principle we draw is simply this. It's the same principle. You offer to God your best. That's it. You don't offer to God anything less than your best. Why didn't God ask Abraham to offer Isaac, the one you love, his only son? Why didn't God ask him to do that? Because God knows that Abraham himself needed to know in his heart, experientially, that you must love God more than your own only son. He longed for a son. Isaac was born to him when he was 100 years old. The wife was with child when Abraham was 99. When Isaac was born, Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100. He never had a son. He longed for a son. He tried to have a son a few times. But God gave him Isaac from his own loins and from Sarah. And he loved him more than his own life. But what is most important in worship is you must love God more than anyone or anything on this earth when you worship him. And so when you come to church for worship, is there anyone in your life that is more important to you, whereby you're going to sacrifice worship because this person says so? It is very sad and tragic when we hear of parents telling the children, tomorrow is exam on Monday, your very important exam, you better stay home and don't go to church. If that parent is a Christian, that's a serious transgression. He doesn't understand worship. If the parent is not a Christian, we understand. She's dead in sin, she doesn't know better. And if the child is young, under the tutelage of the parents, the child will have to listen. The child cannot lie and tell mother, actually, I want to go to the library, but she came to church. Now, that is deception. You cannot do that. But we are not talking about non-Christian parents. We are talking about Christian parents who has just taught the son, the daughter, that when you worship God, you always never give your best. What is best to you, you never give to God during worship. You always give to God the crumbs that falls on the table. What is your leftover? If you have time, you worship. If you have no time, you don't have to. If something more important comes into your life, you don't have to worship God. Let that which is more important take center stage in your life. It could be job. It could be extra time in your workplace. It could be pleasing your master, your human master, your boss. It could be a particular game where people will fly overseas to play a game and then they skip worship. You want to go and play golf, play it on Monday to Saturday. Don't lose your Sunday. But Monday is my leave. I cannot take leave. My leave is very important, so you can take worship because I have 52 weeks, 52 worship. I can spare a couple. This is the kind of life that we are living as a Christian, and then we expect God to help us be a godly witness when this is the manner in which we adore Him, we praise Him, we prostrate ourselves before Him as and when we feel like it. God says, you can take back this kind of worship because I did not instruct you to worship me with anything less than your best. Abraham needed this experience. He cannot say to God, God, you know that in my mind, in my heart, I will offer Isaac. I will give you the best. God is not interested as in your heart, in your mind. God says, you do it. You come to church and give me your best, your full focus. You go out there and live a life of holiness from Monday to Sunday, witnessing a good confession of the great work of salvation that God has wrought in your heart. And then you come on the Lord's Day and you worship me with full concentration and you do not distract yourself. Because God is not mocked. You think God doesn't know that when we worship and then we play with our phone at the same time? You think God doesn't know that when you're using your Bible, your phone as a Bible, and then suddenly there's a little beep, email, WhatsApp, and then you touch, and you open that email, and then you start reading. And sometimes even in the midst of singing a hymn. Definitely so when it's listening to a message. We allow ourselves to be interrupted. Why? Because the message, when it is preached and is proclaimed, it is not God speaking to me. It is just the preacher. Are we using the book of man or the book of God? If it is the book of God, then it is God who is speaking. How would you feel when in the midst of a conversation with somebody and while you're talking to that person, the person suddenly say, he doesn't even say to you. He just suddenly take out his phone and start meddling with his phone while you're still talking. And you know definitely he's not listening because his eyes is focused and it's not on his phone. And you keep on talking. And to you, it is something very needful, very urgent, very important. And then he suddenly get distracted because his phone just buzz. Then you just simply look down and then start doing something. And while you're still talking, would you be offended? If it is your boss, you won't dare to do that. True? But we dare to do that to God Sunday after Sunday. As if God is blind, God is deaf, God cannot see, God cannot hear. Give Him the best. This is from God to Abraham and to us. You want to bring an offering to me? Offer your best, your son that you love the most. You give him back to me so that I will always be the best in your life, the most important person in your life, not second place. First place, all the days of your life. That's the first worship. That's the principle that you do not forget. Don't let the day of worship with God's people on the Lord's Day as something that you can do without. It must be something that you long to be found in as top priority. There will come a point in your life that even if you want to come, you can't come. Because you are now languishing in the hospital bed. Too frail, too old. You can't even get up properly. And that's when you now long to be in God's house and you long to be found in God's house, worshiping God freely, with full concentration. Your body will not allow it. And those times when your body allowed it, when you were healthy and strong and vibrant, you despise it. You did not give God your best because God says there's only one standard and that is the standard of the best. anything else? You think God is a respecter of persons? You think God is a respecter of persons? Well, because you have given an offering, a big, big offering. Oh, never mind that, because you have given such a big offering, it's okay. God will give you special favor, special treatment. Or because you are someone who has given your life full-time service. So God says, it's okay now, you have given your life full-time service. I'm now a respecter of persons. Or you are special. You can play the fool a little bit here and there, and God will say, never mind, it's okay. You think God is a respecter of persons? God is no respecter of persons, and God means it. Moses, he paid the penalty when he sinned. David, he paid the penalty when he sinned. You think you're greater than David, greater than Moses in your service, in your standing with God? In the case of Moses, God said, I speak to prophets through visions and dreams. Moses, I speak face to face. And when Moses sinned, with that kind of intimacy with God, what did God do to him? You are no longer allowed to enter the promised land. You can see it, but that's it. No respecter of person. And you think God does not know when we come Sunday after Sunday, repeatedly, and we don't come with a heart full of concentration, giving God our best, where there is nothing on earth more important to me than God Almighty. Not my son, not my daughter, not my job, not even my freedom and my life. Because Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin. And everything that I have on this earth and who I am, everything about me is only by God's grace and God's mercy. And if I do not give my entire heart, soul, strength, and mind in full, total worship to Him, I am an ingrate. I am a man full of ingratitude. Because God gave me His only begotten Son, how can I hold back my only begotten Son? You dare? Can we? God gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we can be cleansed of all our filth, our sin, so that the destiny of hell is completely, eternally taken away from us and switched from hell to heaven. And now God says, on earth, I want you to worship me for your own good so that you might know how you can serve me with a heart that is fully devoted to God. How can you serve God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind when you do not worship God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Because those two, worship and service, are they not congruent? Are they not one and the same? They are. You cannot worship God one way and then you serve God another. That's hypocrisy. And that's why God gave us this essence of worship. From Him to us, your best. That's it. Take it or leave it. No other way. Anything short, God will not accept. Abraham accepted. And so the next day, he rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleared the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Please note the use of the repeated use of the word the conjunction and. This simply tells us that every description before and after the word end is carefully considered by Abraham. He was serious about it. And so as he prepared, as he saddled the ass, what was in his mind? I'm going to offer Isaac my son. As he took his two young men with him, I'm going to offer Isaac my son. And then he took Isaac. And then he took the wood. And then he rose up. And then they went on their way. I am going to offer Isaac unto my God. His only son, whom he loved more than his own life. And then on the third day, he saw this place afar off in the distance. And now he told the two servants, you stay where you are, young men. Now Isaac and I will complete the rest of the journey. You stay here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder to that place there. And then we will worship. And then we will come again to you. Please note, the word come again is in the plural. First person plural. He did not say, I will come again. He said, we. Now he will offer Isaac. And the book of Hebrews tells us, that his faith was so strong that he knows that the only way that God can keep his word, according to the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through Isaac, God said to Abraham, will your seed be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore? And now God said to him, kill Isaac. And the only way that God can keep the first promise is to raise Isaac from the dead. Now remember, there was no record of any resurrection up to this point in time that we know of. Of course, in the New Testament time, there have been at least a few examples of resurrection in the time of Elijah and Elisha. So that when we come to the time of Lazarus, he was not the first one. But in the case of what Abraham believed in his heart, his faith was so deep and so strong that he knows that Isaac will come back together with me. That's why the word we is used here. We will come again to you. Okay, plural. The Hebrew made it very plain and clear. That's how I know. Okay, it's in the Hebrew. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Again, this is a repeated use of the conjunction because now it is very near to the actual sacrifice. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And then he said, behold, the fire, I can see the fire, father, and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So Isaac must be old enough, and they must have done such offerings before that Isaac understood all the items that were required for a burnt offering. Because he saw the wood, he saw the fire, he saw the knife, he saw everything except the most important item, the animal. And so he asked the father, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Okay? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. In the Hebrew, there's a definite article, the lamb. Why did the King James not put in the definite article, the lamb? The reason is the English language construction. And that's why the King James have to translate using just a lamb without the definite article, the lamb. Because in the mind of Abraham, he knew it was the lamb. But when you translate this, a lamb, it is correct. If you translate as the lamb, there was no prior mention of any lamb before. So what lamb is it pointing to? Because the word definite article is to point to a particular lamb. In the mind of Abraham, he knew what lamb it was. He knew that it will be Isaac. Isaac does not know. And so as far as Isaac was concerned, Isaac doesn't know. And that's why it is translated as a lamb according to the English translation. Now this is what we learn in grammar. And so they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This passage, you notice, has so many repeated usage of the conjunction to tell us that the heart of Abraham must be so heavy and so burdened. It was one thing to want to give God the best, and in Abraham's case, it was his son. But it was done with a very, very careful consideration. It was not something flippant. It was not something lighthearted. It was very serious. It was with great contemplation. And every step of the way toward the worship was carefully considered and prayerfully done. And I would not be surprised that even as he bound Isaac and put him on the altar, tears would flow down his eyes. Even though he knew that God would raise him from the dead, it does not mean that stabbing your son would be something easy to do without any emotion. When you and I worship God with our best, do so with every part of your body, your feeling, your heart, your mind, full concentration. No wandering thoughts. No cold-hearted indifference in worship. When you sing the words of those hymns, don't just simply sing without understanding. Sing with serious, genuine concentration and reflecting those words of these hymns, because the hymns are very carefully chosen. where the focus is on God, is on Christ. And when you sing them, sing with the heart that is inclined to God because of what Christ has done in your life. That's why we are told here, not only when God asked Abraham to offer the best, when the actual worship was being done by Abraham from man to God now, Abraham obeyed what God demanded of him by giving him the best. His whole heart, soul, mind, and strength were involved. He didn't just come in and walk in without any heart preparation. See, sometimes we are told that when you want to worship God on Sunday, sleep early on Saturday. That is not good enough. You want to worship God properly on Sunday, live a holy life from Monday to Saturday. Would you do that? And when you do that seriously, living a life of holiness Monday to Saturday, where you never stop thinking about God, where you never stop praying, what do you think will happen on Sunday? Do you think you will forget God on Sunday? You'll be so filled with gratitude and thanksgiving that now the highest point of your week is the Lord's Day together with God's people, where you can sing hymns and praises together, where you are among family. That kind of peace, that kind of tranquility, that kind of joy, that kind of heart, you don't find when you're out there serving. You're out there in the world serving the Lord by all means, but it is in the midst of enemies of God. And you're always on guard all the time. But when you come back into your family for worship, do so not with a perfunctory attitude, dragging your feet with something that is so cold and tasteless and listless. But let it be something vibrant and from the heart that is filled with passion, because you have walked close to God Monday to Saturday. And Sunday, therefore, is something that is the highest point of your journey of experience with God throughout the entire week. And as you begin a new week, you want to spend it on the first day with the kind of closeness and intimacy that you have been enjoying for the past few days, and now you will continue on the same intimacy even more for this new week that is before you. That's worship. Now God has said to us, give the best. And now Abraham has shown us how to give the best with all his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. Not just something that is correct in the mind, but it was correct in the mind. He agrees with it, and his desires and his heart all feels it, experience it. That's what he did. You think it was an easy thing to do when you offer your best? God knows your heart. And that's what God wants. Do you have this experience when you come Sunday after Sunday for worship? Do you feel like what Abraham is feeling, with fullness of heart, full 100% involvement in worship? No distraction, full involvement. And so as he stretched forth his hand and took the knife and about to slay the son exactly as God has commanded, God now knows. And now Abraham has completed the experience. The angel of the Lord called out to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Why did God say, now I know? God already knew. But this knowledge was experiential. Now I know that you have actually done it. God knew that he would do it. God is omniscient. God doesn't gain knowledge. And therefore we know that when God said, I know, it was for Abraham's benefit and it's not for God's benefit. It is for him. So that Abraham might never forget that you now have Isaac as your only begotten son. But never forget, the most important person in your life is not the gift, it's the giver. And that is God himself. And so must we never forget. Prove it by your manner of worship to him day after day. And let the highest point of your worship be the Lord's Day, where you come among God's people with your heart and your mind and full concentration. You worship him. You know how shameful and embarrassing it is for us as a congregation, that the chairman has to remind us Sunday after Sunday before worship begins. Switch off all your instrument and turn it to silent mode. If not, turn it to flight mode and so on and so forth. You know how embarrassing that is? That means he assumes that some of us will play the fool. Don't you feel embarrassed that you have to be reminded of something like this by the chairman? Don't you feel it? I would be embarrassed. You mean you think that I'm going to do it, that's why you remind me? But the reality is, we do it. That's why he has to say it. It may not be you, it could be your neighbor sitting next to you. But that is our problem today, because the worship of God today has now come from man, and we force God to accept, and it has crept into our psyche. And we have forgotten that we are worshiping the all-powerful, one living and true God, the Holy God Almighty. Otherwise, we will not dare to do what we are doing, playing with our phones and answering email, answering WhatsApp, and passing messages to one another in the midst of worship. We will never dare to do that if we really, really understood in our heart and in our mind that it is God Almighty that I am seated in front of, in the Holy of Holies. There will be reverence. There will be full 110% concentration, and from the heart, in great, genuine sincerity, no hypocrisy. And that's what Abraham did. And look at the result. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, verse 13, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and then he offered the ram instead. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. What is Jehovah Jireh? What does it mean? Now, there is a tune, right? A song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, right? And so, therefore, you think that Jehovah Jireh means God has provided. It's not. Jehovah Jireh means God has seen. How do I know that? You look at the second half of verse 14. Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So the Lord has seen. Seen what? Seen Abraham's heart. God has seen Abraham's worship. And God has accepted. And God has accepted. We know that because of what God said to Abraham in verse 15. I will now bless you. I will now confirm the blessing that I have bestowed upon you. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and then said, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, that is, you have worshipped me with your best, with all sincerity of heart, and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, of course, this is the blessing given particularly to Abraham, because Abraham will be the seed that God will use through whom the Messiah will ultimately come. Now that is the fulfillment of God's special calling in his life. By way of application, God wants to bless us also with all the fullness of blessings according to the calling that he has for each and every one of the lives of his children. You have a calling. That's why you are saved and you are placed here on earth, because God has a special calling for you. And God wants to bless you to the fullest concerning the calling and the blessing that he has bestowed upon Abraham, to all of us as well, the same kind of blessing. He wants to bless us. But he says, you worship me properly. You serve me, because God knows that when you worship him properly, you will serve him properly. And God wants to bestow the blessings upon all of us. But it has to be on his terms. And when you do not obey and accept his terms, and you worship him and serve him on your own terms, which the period of Judges called, you see what I mean? You see what I mean? Exactly this. You have been told, turn off, you don't turn off. And then in the midst of God's word, the phone rings. And not only are you disturbed, but many of us are disturbed. This is it. And then we expect God to bless us, and we expect God to pour down his blessing, and God to hear our cry. God wants the best for us. Please understand this. And God says, this is the way. Give me your best. It's for your own good. Give it your best. with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Don't just do it reluctantly, with genuine sincerity, as what Abraham did. And the blessings of God will be showered and poured down to you. This is what we can learn from the first worship. The manner is different, but the essence, the heart, and the soul of it has not changed, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with us, for we acknowledge that You could have easily taken all of us home for the many times we have transgressed in our worship, and we have just paid Thee only lip service. And there was no fullness of concentration and devotion in our worship, and yet You have not struck us dead the way that You did to Ananias and Sapphira as a warning to us. You have been so patient and so long-suffering in dealing with us so that You can give us more time to change and renew our love and begin to worship Thee once more with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind by giving to Thee our very best. Teach us therefore, O Lord, that we may remember the honor and the privilege that we can worship Thee as sinners saved by Your grace and Your mercies through Christ Jesus. We can worship Thee. Help us to cherish such a privilege that You have bestowed upon us. For once upon a time when we were sinners, depraved, we could not worship Thee. But now that we can, only because of Christ. Help us therefore to do it aright, to give to Thee our very best, not reluctantly, but with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and with all the love that we could muster from within our soul, to adore Thee, to love Thee, and to give Thee our fullest concentration and love and joy, because Thou art the one living and true God, and beside Thee there is none other. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.